Let's have a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18 this morning. Father, thank you so much for the fact that you loved us, you cared for us, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Father, I pray this morning that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truths of your word. Father, as we take a look at this section of Philippians 1, we want to keep it very practical this morning, to keep it very real for where we live. Father, I pray that you would allow us to do that. Thank you so much for all that you have done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen. I do want to mention, I appreciate Ralph stepping in last week and filling in for me. Appreciate him being able to do that. I know he appreciates those opportunities as well. So thank you, Ralph, for that. We looked 2 weeks ago at verses 12 through 14. Remember where Paul talks about, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It says so that it has become, verse 13, it has become throughout the whole imperial guard to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so we looked at persecution. We looked at the fact that it emboldens others, it encourages others, and we stand strong in Christ. But now Paul kind of gives us this almost a parenthetical phrase, I would think, with how you would describe verses 15 through 18, because he's building on, as he does through this whole section, he builds one section on the other, but he builds on this previous section of verses 12 through 14, now into verses 15 through 18. And again, it seems to kind of be this parenthetical statement of, I want to explain some of that stuff that I just described. So verse 15, Paul says this, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So let's just take some time as we go through this to answer some questions that are kind of rhetorical that Paul will describe and Paul will talk about. He says there in verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. Now, who is that some? Because again, as you go through Scripture, you have to ask yourselves questions. Otherwise, what you do is you just kind of fly through it, you check off your box, and you say, well, I didn't really learn anything, but I read it. Well, you need to read with retention and read with understanding. So when Paul says here in verse 1, some indeed preach Christ, who is the some that he's referring to? Well, the some that Paul is referring to is back up into verse 14. Remember, as he said, I want you to know, brothers, he's talking to the church there at Philippi, this has served to advance the gospel. He talks about it has become, verse 13, it's become known in the imperial guard. And now in verse 14, he says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So now in verse 15, when he says some, he's referring to what he just talked about in verse 14, these brothers that came in contact with Paul. So what can we conclude then, just right off the bat, from these people who are preaching the gospel? That they are brothers in Christ. They are believers. They know Christ as their Savior. Paul refers to them as brothers in verse 14. But Paul gives us an interesting description of these guys, because he says in verse 15, 16, 17, and 18, he describes these men. And we really kind of need to piece together 15, 16, 17, and 18, pull it apart and put it back together a little bit differently arranged so that we understand all that Paul is describing. Because in 15, he gives us some characteristics. In 16, he gives us some characteristics. And in 17, he gives us some characteristics of these two guys, of these two groups. So we'll kind of piece these parts out, put them together so that we understand what Paul is talking about. So verse 15, some indeed preach Christ. And then he says, some preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others preach Christ from goodwill. Verse 16, the latter, those who are doing it from goodwill, do it out of love. Now, why do they do it out of love? Well, they know that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17, the former, well, who are the former? The former are the ones that are preaching Christ out of envy and rivalry. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Then he says in verse 18, what then? What should I do with this information? What should we do with this fact? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So as we pull these parts of these four verses apart and put them back together, we come up with, first of all, number one in your outline, there are two types of preachers. Paul is concluding for us and communicating to us, there are two types of guys out there preaching. And these are broad, general categories that Paul is going to talk about. But he says there are two types of preachers. He says the first one, and this is verse 18 where we get these overall descriptions. He says the first ones, only that in every way, whether in pretense. So there is a group who preaches Christ out of pretense. And then he says in verse 18, or in truth. So Paul says there's two groups. One is preaching Christ out of pretense. One is preaching Christ out of truth. Well, what do these words mean? Well, pretense means an outward show or appearance, a pretense or pretext put forward in order to cover one's real intent. So what are they? Paul says they're a fraud. They're hypocrites. They're disgenuine. They're not real. But remember, as he's referred to them in verse 14, as brothers. This is going to kind of boggle you with your mind a little bit. As you go through what Paul says in verses 15 through 18, remember, he has already established for us that these guys are believers. But now what does he say? Some guys who are believers can preach the gospel from a point of view of pretense. In other words, from a hypocritical, disgenuine standpoint. So Paul says you can have a preacher who is an absolute hypocrite, who is a fake, who is a fraud, who is a phony, who is still a believer. Well, that doesn't seem right. That's what Paul says happens. The word truth there that he uses in verse 18 means sincerity or genuineness. So what does Paul say? Paul says there are two types of preachers. There's ones that are pretentious, they're hypocrites, they're fake, they're phony, they're fraud. There are others who are genuine, sincere, truth-bearing people. They do it out of genuine desires. So as we look at these two categories, letter A in your outline is the genuine preachers. We need to look at what are their characteristics. Because remember, again, as Paul presents verses 15 through 18, he's giving us these characteristics kind of listed throughout here that we need to pull apart to say, let's make sure we identify what does a pretentious preacher look like and what does a genuine preacher look like? Because there are two types of preachers that Paul is going to communicate. So first of all, letter A in your outline, genuine preachers. Well, how does Paul describe these guys? Well, the first description comes in verse 15. He says, but others from goodwill. This is describing those who are truthful or those who are genuine preachers. They preach Christ from goodwill. In other words, it's out of their own pleasure. It's out of their own desire. They're happy to do this. They're joyful to do this. We don't have Chick-fil-A's up here, sadly. But if you've been to a Chick-fil-A, you understand that everything they do in response to you is my pleasure. I mean, that's not what they do it for. That's what they say. Now, some of them, I don't know. That may not be their pleasure. They may just have to say that. But you say, can I have this? Oh, my pleasure. Thank you. My pleasure. Everything is my pleasure with a Chick-fil-A employee. Paul is describing these guys as, if you will, Chick-fil-A employees, saying they are preaching out of their own pleasure. This is a delight. This is a joy. This is a happy occasion for them. They're preaching out of goodwill. They're preaching out of benevolence, out of pleasure. Then he goes into verse 16 and he gives us another description. He says the latter, again, this is the group that is genuine, the group that is doing it from goodwill. They do it out of love. So they preach Christ, first of all, out of pleasure or out of goodwill. Second of all, they preach Christ out of love. Well, what's their motivation? He says there in verse 16, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. There's really two facets of this love. There is a love for Paul, and there's ultimately a love for Christ. So Paul says, there is a group of people out there preaching because they've heard about my imprisonment. They visited me in my imprisonment. They know about what's happened to me. And now they're going out. And there's one group that is going to preach Christ because they love me. They love Christ. And they're doing it out of goodwill. They're genuine guys. So Paul describes these guys as genuine preachers, preaching Christ out of love. They're preaching Christ out of pleasure. But then he describes, letter B in your outline, the pretentious preachers. And again, remember, keep in mind, verse 14, Paul describes these guys as brothers. This will be kind of difficult as you process this to say, well, how can a Christian, how can a true brother preach Christ from a pretentious standpoint? Well, because we're all human. And we can preach Christ from lots of different reasons and lots of different motivations. And here Paul is calling out two groups of guys. So he says, now let's look at this pretentious group. The first description of them is in verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry. So what's their motivation? Number one in your outline, they preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. The word envy there means jealousy, or pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness. The word rivalry there means love of strife. So what was happening? Remember in verses 12 through 14, Paul says, I've been in prison. The whole imperial guard has known about this. I'm here in Rome. And what has happened? He had freedom to have visitors. People could come and go and see him. He wasn't confined. It wasn't like he was in solitary confinement. He had the ability to interact with people. And some guys came and saw Paul, and they went away saying, man, we love the guy to death. We appreciate what he's doing. We appreciate what he stands for. We appreciate what's going on in his life. We appreciate everything about Paul, and we're wanting to band together with Paul. We're going to preach Christ because of what's happened to Paul. It's emboldened them, and they preach Christ from a genuine, sincere standpoint. But there's this other group of guys that have come and visited Paul, or at least they know about what has happened to Paul, and they go out and they begin to preach Christ, but only because they're ticked off at Paul. Because they look at Paul and they say, well, we don't like what he's doing. Did you hear what he said about this? Do you know his position on this? Do you know what he holds to on this? We don't like Paul. And so what we're going to do is we're going to go preach Christ because we're trying to correct what Paul has done. So think about it. If you're Paul and you're in prison and there are people who are coming to you and seeing you, or you hear about people that have heard about you and now they're preaching Christ, one out of a genuine spirit and one out of a pretentious spirit, you know what my response would be? As Dave Dietz, those pretentious guys, I would call them a bunch of numbskulls, and I hope that they have all the horrible things happen in the world to them they can. Why? Because they're preaching Christ because I'm not like them, and they don't like me. So Paul says some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. They're mad at Paul. They're upset at Paul. They don't hold the same positions as Paul. Second of all, the second characteristic found in verse 17, the former proclaim Christ out of rivalry. Not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Why were they preaching Christ? We're trying to put our thumbs, so to speak, on Paul. Like, look what you've done, and we're going to rub it in your face. So Paul says there's two groups of people out there. They've come and they visited. They know about me. They know what's happened to me. And now there's a group of genuine guys, and there's a group of pretentious guys. And so this is his description all the way through 15, 16, 17, and now into 18. And Paul asks this question. It's interesting as you look at this, the second point there, I'm not sure if I gave it to you. The first one is they preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. The second one is they preach Christ out of selfish ambition. This is someone who is just seeking his own interest. He's doing it for his own promotion, his own cause. It's interesting that when we look forward to the next chapter, when Paul continuing to communicate to the church at Philippi, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So Paul is going to address that. Then if you remember, as we'll get to it, in chapter 2, that's where he goes into, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Be humble. So Paul says there's two groups of people. There's a genuine group and there's a pretentious group. And then he asks this rhetorical question in verse 18. What then? What should I do with the fact that there's a group of guys that love me to death and are preaching Christ because they're right on board with me? And what should I do with the fact that there's a group of guys who don't like me, can't stand me, and are preaching Christ because they don't like what I'm doing? So he says, what then? What should we do with this information? Dave Dietz would say, well, boy, those guys that are preaching out of love, boy, those are my buddies. I really like those guys. Those other idiots over there, I mean, they're just preaching Christ because they don't like me. If Dave, there's a reason why I was not divinely inspired to write scripture. But if they were writing this, I would say, you know what? These guys are a bunch of numbskulls. Look what they're doing. But here's Paul in prison, having given his life for the cause of Christ. And here he's got two groups of people, the genuine and the pretentious. And he says, what then should we do with this? And it's interesting to me that here is Paul having a chance to, under divine inspiration, communicate to us what a church should look like. And he doesn't do it. See, a lot of times we get hung up on church has to have all these things, church has to do this, and we have to do this, and we have to do this, and this is what church is all about. And Paul's going to narrow it down to one single focus. So number two, Roman numeral number two in your outline, there is a singular philosophy. So what does Paul say in verse 18? How does Paul respond to the genuine guys and the pretentious guys? Paul says this, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what's Paul's response? Paul's response, first of all, is he says, it's not about the motivation. It does not matter to Paul why somebody is preaching Christ. Not what would matter to me. I mean, if next Sunday I was driving home, or I was maybe next weekend, I was driving around and I saw a new church in Caledonia, and out front was a sign that said, we are not like Whitneyville Bible Church and that stupid Pastor Dietz. We are like this. You know what my response would be? Yeah, well, I'll see your sign and I'll raise it one and say, yeah, well, we're not like those numbskulls. Right? That's how we would get. That's how I would get. I'm not sanctified fully yet. So here's Paul. What does Paul say? There's guys that are doing this, in essence, going out saying, we're not like Paul. We're going to do this, and we're going to do it right, and we're going to do all these things. And how does Paul respond to this? Paul says, it's not about the motivation. In other words, he said, it's not about why you're preaching Christ. But what does he say? Paul says, it's about the message that you are proclaiming. So Paul says, it doesn't matter why you're preaching Christ. It only matters that you are preaching Christ, that you are proclaiming Him. So he says, only that in every way, whether in pretense, whether you do it genuinely, or whether you do it in truth, whether you do it sincerely, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So what does Paul say? It's not the motivation, it's the message. It's the message of Jesus Christ that we are to proclaim to this world. So what do we do with this? If you look back up in verse 16, he says, the latter do it out of love, these ones that are doing sincerely. They do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. What was Paul here for? Why would Paul have concluded that he was here on earth? Well, Paul would have said, I am here for the defense of the gospel. Everything is about the gospel. Everything I do, everything I think, everything I function in is all about how can I proclaim Christ and the gospel. So what does Paul say? I am here for the defense of the gospel. That's why Paul can rejoice when the gospel is preached, whether it's preached from a hypocritical standpoint, whether it's preached from a fake, disgenuine standpoint, or whether it's preached from a genuine point of view. So Paul says it's not the motivation, it's the message. We rejoice because the defense of the gospel is why we are here. So let's take these four verses, and let's put this into some practical application. I really was hoping and trying to make this message very practical, because I think this is a lot of where we live today. I don't know how many of you are aware or how many of you are conscientious of church as a whole. I appreciate the fact that we're not in a big city. One of the things that frustrated me about Denver was that I believe in our church, within a 10-mile radius, there were 100 evangelical churches. So what happens? And this would frustrate me. As you notice, sometimes I get frustrated. People would come and they would visit. And they would say, oh, well, you don't have the kind of music we like, so we're going to go over here. Or you don't have the kind of kids program we want, so we're going to go over here. Or you don't have this, or you don't have that, or you don't have all these other things. Well, you know what? Yes, you're right. We don't have them. If you'd stay and join and get involved, we could have them, but we don't. So you can go somewhere else to all these other churches that have everything you want. I appreciate that here we're kind of isolated a little bit from that. We're out a little ways. You kind of have to get in and get involved and get into a church, which I appreciate. But as you think about this, and as you think about church as a whole, there's lots of churches that have started because they don't like what's going on at another church. So you have a situation that I'm familiar with, some situations where, let's just take, and not to pick on a translation, but they will say, you know what, we are so strong on the King James that we will start our own church to be a better defender of the King James than that church over there. When I was in Farmington, New Mexico, we had a pastor that had retired from another church, and he came to our church. And he came and he told me, he said, I would really like to have lunch with you. I said, okay. So we went and had lunch. We talked for about 2 hours. And he talked about his whole philosophy and his whole belief on the translations. And I told him after about 2 hours, we were sitting at a Taco Bell, I said, you really seem to be strongly impassioned about the King James translation. He said, oh, I am. I said, here's a question for you. I said, do you think that that's a situation that you should try to split a church over? He said, oh, absolutely, I do. And he said, if my health were better, he said, I'd split this church I'm going to now that I was an assistant pastor of, because he said, you don't take a strong enough stance on that position. So what do we have? We have churches now that are starting, not because they want to preach the gospel necessarily, but because we take a stronger stance in that church. Or maybe it's on music. Know of churches that have split. Well, we don't like where the music has gone, so we're going to go start our own church, and our church holds to the old traditional songs, and we're not going to change. So what do we have in America? We have a bajillion churches that all have this emphasis of, we're not like those guys over there, we're better than those guys, we do it better, we do it right, we do all these other things. And so we've started this whole fractionalization of Christianity in America. Very similar, I think, to what Paul is communicating. There's some guys who are genuine, preaching the gospel, because they love God, they love Paul, they love what's going on. But there's other guys who are doing it because they have their own selfish interests in mind. And so as we look at church, and as we look at this as a whole, how should we conclude from what Paul says there, especially in verse 18? What then? What should we do with this? So making this practical, number 3 in your outline, practical application. First of all, letter A, we should rejoice when we hear of someone preaching Christ. Simply put, we should rejoice when we hear of someone preaching Christ. And this is as much for me as it is for anybody. I don't always like to hear that somebody went and started another church, especially right down the road from where I've been pastoring. You think, why didn't you just help us? Why didn't you just get involved here? So there's this on my own personal thoughts in this as well that makes it hard to say, Paul, are you really saying this? Rejoice wherever Christ has preached? That's clearly what Paul is saying, though, in verse 18. Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So first of all, letter A, we should rejoice when we hear of someone preaching Christ. Two thoughts underneath this. First of all, rejoice with local churches. I have not met anybody from Ada Bible Church. I've heard a lot about Ada Bible Church. Do you know what? As far as I'm aware, as far as I know, Ada Bible Church preaches the gospel. So what do? We rejoice because they're our brothers and they're our sisters. Sometimes I occasionally go to Big B Coffee, especially sometimes on a Monday morning. And if I'm there, there's always a group of men from Brightside Church. The elders meet every Monday morning at about 6:30 or 7 o'clock. And sometimes I'm jealous because I think, boy, that'd be cool to hang out and if we could schedule all of our elders to have the same time together to go sit around coffee and talk. There are guys over there. I don't know much about Brightside, but from everything I've heard them talking about, I can say, you know what? Those are brothers and sisters in Christ who are preaching Christ, and in that I rejoice. Because what happens a lot of times in the body of Christ, we begin to think Whitneyville Bible Church is the only one who is preaching the gospel. That is baloney. There are plenty of good churches around this community who are preaching Christ. And in that point, on that matter, we say, you know what? Let's rejoice because Christ is being preached. The gospel is being proclaimed. So rejoice with local churches. Second of all, and this may hit home, rejoice with your children. I cannot tell you how many times as a youth pastor I have sat with parents whose children do not go to our church that I'm a pastor of or part of, but they go to some other church. And it's interesting to me how parents have responded to their children who don't go to the same church that they go to. In Denver, we had two families. One family had a son who had kind of strayed from the Lord and had really been off on his own for a while, and God got a hold of his heart, and he began to go to a Calvary Chapel church. Now, I know that there's different degrees of Calvary Chapel, so just think through that for a little bit, but a good, solid preaching church. He, about 49 years old, began going. His wife, who is not saved, a Mormon, began to at least listen, and these parents were ecstatic because their son was going finally to a church. It wasn't our church. It wasn't Littleton Baptist Church, but it was Calvary Chapel, and they were rejoicing with their son. During almost that same time frame, there was another man in our church whose son had been coming to our church, but had gone through some marital issues and had left. And I asked this man, I said, how is your son doing? He said, you know what? Just pray for him. I'm so discouraged. I'm so frustrated with him. Do you know what kind of church he's going to? He's going to a Calvary Chapel church. He said, and that's nothing like what our church is. And he said, I sat him down the other day and I told him he was just dead wrong and he better start coming back to our church because this is what he knows is right. You know, as parents, some of you, probably a lot of you, have kids who wouldn't come to Whitneyville Bible Church. And you know what? That's okay. Because what does Paul say? As long as they're preaching Christ, you should rejoice with them. So what should you do the next time you have your kids over for dinner, or the next time you talk to your children and they say, hey, Dad, Mom, we're going to Calvary Chapel, or we're going to this church, or we're going to that church. Instead of giving them a lecture on how they're no longer conservative like you are, say, do they preach Christ? Hey, son, are you engaged in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Hey, do you have a relationship with Christ? And if he says yes, then throw your arms around the kid and say, we're so thrilled with you that you're going to church. Instead of beating your children up for the fact that they don't come to Whitneyville Bible Church. So many parents have driven their children away from them in their relationships because they're so nitpicky on the fact that they don't come to the church that their parents or their grandparents come to. And I cannot tell you how many kids I have dealt with as a youth pastor and in ministry who have no relationship with their parents anymore because their parents can't get over the fact that they don't go to their church. So what does Paul say? If Christ is preached, rejoice. If Christ is proclaimed, give your kids a hug and tell them we're so thankful that God is working in your life. I'll get off my hobby horse. Letter B. We should be watchful of those who don't preach Christ. So letter A, Paul said, or our practical application, we should rejoice when we hear of someone preaching Christ. Letter B, we should be watchful of those who don't preach Christ. Two thoughts underneath this. First of all, number one, be watchful of those who preach the performance gospel. Be watchful of those who preach the performance gospel. What is the performance gospel? The performance gospel is this. It mandates that believers do things in order to earn God's favor, God's love, or God's blessing. In other words, they say, you know what? God loves you more if you're here every time the doors are open. Or God loves you more if you do this. Or God loves you more if you give more. Or God loves you more if you do whatever. I am familiar with and grew up with a lot of churches like this. It was all about your performance. God loves you the more you do for him. You know what? God loves you unconditionally. In that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. There is no greater expression that God could have given to you of his love for you than sending his son to die for you. And if he loved you unconditionally while you were a sinner, he still loves you unconditionally while you're now a believer. And you don't have to perform for him to get his love and his favor. So be watchful of those who preach the performance gospel. Oftentimes, guilt, manipulation, and social pressure are used to get work, attendance, giving, or etc. out of believers. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says this, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 is key. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It is God who works in you. Tom Rainer is a Southern Baptist church analyst, I guess is the best description for him. He has written several books, done a lot of surveys, done a lot of fact-finding on just statistics of people. But he says this, when the preferences of the church members are greater than their passion for the gospel, the church is dying. Let me say that again. When the preferences of the church members are greater than their passion for the gospel, the church is dying. I hear a lot of stuff as a pastor, not just here at Whitneyville, but in ministry, you hear a lot of stuff. I will guarantee you that I hear 10 times more complaints or issues about preferences than I do about the fact that we're not sharing the gospel with our community. Rarely, I don't know if ever, I've had somebody say, Pastor Dietz, I want to meet with you. Can I come sit down with you? I'm really concerned that we're not engaging our community more. Rarely does that happen. But what happens? Did you know so-and-so did such-and-such? Did you know they're thinking about not doing this anymore? Did you know this? Did you know this? We're consumed with our preferences. Church becomes about our preferences. Well, I like this. Well, I don't like this. Well, I want this. Well, I don't want this. What should we have as a church? We should have a body of believers who says, you know what? This is all about preferring one another. It's all about saying, you know what? I can love you and I can do things you enjoy. You do things I enjoy. But ultimately, we're here to reach this community for the cause of Christ. Tullian Chavigian, he is Billy Graham's grandson. He wrote a book. It's a phenomenal book. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. But he says this, moralistic preaching only reinforces our inner assumption that our performance for God will impress him to the point of blessing us. Moralistic preaching is that preaching which says, you just do better, just give more, just dress nicer, all those things, and God will bless you. God will love you more. He says, moralistic preaching only reinforces our inner assumption that our performance for God will impress him to the point of blessing us. God is unimpressed with you. He really is. God is unimpressed with you. He does not need you. He chooses to use you for his honor and glory. But at the end of the day, God is all about his glory and his honor. And second of all, be watchful of those who preach the prosperity gospel. So first of all, be watchful of those who preach the performance gospel, but be watchful of those who preach the prosperity gospel. Philippians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30 says this, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. There is a movement today that has been around for a while, but is beginning to gain lots of energy and lots of passion, if you will, this prosperity gospel. If you were to watch television, Daystar, Angel One, I don't know what the other channels are, you're probably going to get a heavy dose of these guys. And I've listed four guys who are very popular right now, and I am wanting to make this caveat. I am not speaking anything about their salvation. That is strictly between them and God. But these are statements that they have made directly either in a message or from their website that we have to be watchful of this prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel says this, in essence, God wants you to have all the money in the world, have the best health in the world, and have everything you've ever possibly wanted. Well, you know what? That's what heaven is for. That we have everything we could ever possibly want, and God is going to bless us with the presence of his Son forever with no need, no want, no worry, nothing. But here on this earth, what did Paul say? You are engaged in suffering. You are engaged in conflict. You are engaged in fighting. You are engaged in this battle. So four men that I want to just point out, and again, I'm not speaking of their salvation. I'm not making a judgment about whether or not these men are saved or not. But the first man is a man by the name of Joseph Prince. He says this, want to experience a greater measure of God's love, healing, and divine power working in through you? Well, that sounds nice. Who doesn't? Let Joseph Prince help you discover the benefits of praying in tongues and how you can be empowered by the Holy Spirit to enjoy divine health, good success in your relationships and career. Stir up this gift today and release the promises of God into your life. So you can have divine health. You can have good success in your relationships. How did it work out for Christ and his relationship with Judas? How did it work out for Christ and his relationship with the Roman soldiers who crucified him? So people are presenting this idea of you can have everything you could ever possibly want here and now if you just do things the right way. Go invest in our formula and we'll all show you how to have everything you've ever wanted. Second of all, probably one of the most famous and well-known pastors in America today, Joel Osteen, says this. This is from a message he preached. God didn't create you to be average. He didn't create you to barely get by. God created you to be totally free, to have peace in your mind, to walk in divine health, to have good relationships, and to have plenty of money to pay your bills. So if I struggle financially, am I somehow doing something wrong? Am I sinning? If somehow I have cancer in my life, did I mess up somewhere along the road? I mean, these are questions that these men have to answer. You can have your best life now, is the book that he wrote. Another man, T.D. Jakes, says this, if you position yourself just right, then you can prosper. Let me show you from someone who has prospered how to prosper. When you prosper abundantly like God wants you to, you can leave an inheritance to children and your children's children. So if you do things just right, you're going to have millions rolling in. Well, won't your kids like that? Mom and Dad, what's your problem? I guess now I know. I can go on Oprah and blame my parents for not having done right, and they didn't prosper enough to leave me millions of dollars. The final one is Benny Hinn. He says this, activating God's anointing for favor through seed faith giving. It's curious to me that the seed faith has to start with you giving to him. With seed faith giving and obedience worked in Bible times, and it works now. Many of God's people today are beginning to step into a new dimension of abundance. I believe we are about to experience a dimension of abundance like we have never seen. The righteous are always the people who prosper, even when the world is struggling. And we are just seeing the beginning of what God has in store for us in the coming days. The righteous are always the one who prospers. So if you don't have millions of dollars in your bank account, if you're struggling financially, what Benny Hinn would tell you is you're not righteous. You're not doing things right. And if you just do what I say, if you just give your money to me as seed faith, guess what? You're going to have millions of dollars. You're going to have divine health. You're going to have relationships that are never broken. This is a lie from the pit of hell. It is exactly the same lie that Satan used with Eve. Has God really said you can't have that? Doesn't that fruit look good? You can have everything you ever wanted. That's the exact same message that many people on TV and the radio and other places are preaching today that says, guess what? You can have everything at your disposal, everything you ever wanted. And you know what? We can someday when we get to heaven and we enjoy the riches of our Father and Christ Jesus forever. But here on this earth, we will suffer. We will have conflict. We will be persecuted. We will go through tragedies and trials and have issues and problems. Why? Because we live in a fallen, sinful world. And so when Paul says in verse 18, what then? What should we do? You have pretentious preachers and genuine preachers. He says, you know what? If they preach Christ, let's rejoice. But let's also be careful that we realize there are some people who preach more than Christ. They preach a performance gospel, or they preach a prosperity gospel. And we have to say, you know what? That doesn't line up with what goes on in here. That doesn't line up with Scripture. Ask Jesus Christ if he had divine health all of his life. Ask Jesus Christ if he ever had broken relationships. He did. Every one of us is going to struggle in some area of these things because we live in a fallen world. And so as we evaluate things that go on in the Christian realm, Paul says, you know what? If they preach Christ, let's rejoice with them. They're our brothers. But be careful. Watch out for those guys who are preaching the performance gospel, which says, do, 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 all those things you got to do in order for God to love you. And watch out for those guys who preach the prosperity gospel. interesting things. I think it's a great passage. It's very practical for us and things for us to think about. Again, let's rejoice with churches around us who are preaching the gospel. We have good churches around here. Whitneyville Bible Church is not the only church in Grand Rapids. We have good churches who preach the gospel. Let's rejoice with those guys. And rejoice with your children who are engaged in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done. Father, a challenging message this morning as Paul looks at these two different groups of people, one who is pretentious, one who is genuine, and yet tells us that as they preach Christ, that's what we rejoice in. We thank you, Father, for what you have done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.